Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Thursday, March 23rd. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. On the memorial of the Bishop St. Turibius of Mogrovejo, I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is taking a few days off this week. Studio producer Sarah Tafoya is with us this morning. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning on this Thursday in the fourth week of Lent here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I really do appreciate it. Again, today is the memorial of St. Turibius of Mogrovejo. Born in Mayorga and served as a law professor in Spain, he established ecclesiastical discipline in the Catholic Church in Latin America as an Archbishop of Lima, Peru, back in the 16th century. It is believed that St. Turibio confirmed both St. Rose of Lima and St. Martin of the Porres. On Thursdays, we always take a moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. During this Eucharistic revival that our bishops have called for, let's try to visit the Blessed Sacrament today sometime if you can, or make an extra visit this week if you get a chance. It's a wonderful thing to do any time of the year, but especially here in these final weeks of Lent. I want to bring in Sarah. Lots of talk this morning about a story that affects so many parents, and we're talking about TikTok being in the news this morning.
Yes, no, it's in the news and it's on most of our phones for some one reason or another. One way of entertainment with kids and adults, and just lots of people interested and concerned.
Absolutely. And people are concerned, rightfully so. TikTok CEO is scheduled to testify as this social media giant faces a ban over its China ties. TikTok denies that it shares U.S. User data with the Chinese government or threatens national security, which has been the main concerns. The TikTok CEO is named Xu Zi Chu, and he's set to testify before the House Energy and Commerce Committee today as this massive social media platform faces a potential ban over national security that concerns that come from this China-based parent company, ByteDance. So lots of concerns, many issues that have been brought up. In fact, even the FBI Director Christopher Wray has testified, and he says it's concerning because 150 million people here in our country use it, and that TikTok has the power to drive narratives and even to divide Americans. So this is on the minds of a lot of parents, a lot of people. It's a bipartisan issue. It's not just Republicans. There's a lot of Democrats that are also concerned about it. And, you know, as parents, we at least need to know what's going on.
Well, this is an issue just in general with social media. I know this is a specific concern as far as you know, what information they're getting from us and learning about us as a country and how they might be able to use that to find our vulnerable spots. And that's obviously a great concern. But just in general with social media, we're consuming so much mindless material, and that is of concern to us as adults, because we should be watching, you know, paying attention to what we're doing, our habits that we're forming, and how these algorithms are trying to predict things we like and are only showing us one side instead of all sides of stories and videos and stuff. And we don't want that of our kids either, because, you know, if it's not good for us, it's not good for them as well. So big concern on social media, but specifically TikTok this morning.
No question. 150 million U.S. users. The average adult in this country is spending about 57 minutes a day, almost an hour a day on TikTok. The biggest concern is the kids, 99 minutes a day watching these videos, being indoctrinated. And the special concern, of course, is the fact that unlike the other social media giants like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, TikTok is owned by by a Chinese company that has to pledge allegiance by law to China. So they have access to all the information, everything about not only the kids, but all the adults. And that's where the big controversy comes in. So it'll be interesting to see how this hearing goes today as the CEO of TikTok testifies.
Yes, it will, and we'll be keeping an eye on that so we can report back. But one thing that I did find concerning there, John, you're saying how much time? 99 minutes. The average, I'm not sure the age range, but the average probably tween to teen and young adult spending on social media, spending on TikTok. 99 minutes they could be spending with a puppy. Today is National Puppy Day, and as we all know, puppy, the young phase of any life form, a baby or a puppy or a kitten, the cutest time and the most lovable time. I mean, that is for a reason. Naturally, we know that got to start off cute, otherwise people don't form those attachments. And John, I know you've had your dog since being a puppy.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, I love puppies. We have our beagle, Blaze, who's now 5 years old, and it's funny because he still acts like a puppy at times. In fact, when I say to him, "Where's the puppy?" he comes running. So he thinks he's still a puppy. He answers to puppy. If we say, "Where's the puppy?" he comes running looking for a treat. So for anybody that's a dog lover, especially a puppy lover, today is a big day.
Oh, yeah. And you know what? It's great to be a puppy because they sleep an average of 18 to 20 hours a day. John, could you imagine what we could do with so much sleep in our lives? I mean, we're restricted to way less than that. So, oh, man, what a great day to be a puppy.
Absolutely. And it's a wonderful day to remember the gift that we have of our beagles, all of our dogs, all of our members of our family, our canine friends. So it's a beautiful thing, and they really do teach us about love, because you know, dogs can be such a wonderful little instrument of love in a family.
Well, if you have a puppy or you're interested, today's the day.
For sure. All right, Sarah, as always, thanks so much.
You got it.
We always begin every morning in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Quick reminder, you can find us on social media, on Twitter. Our handle is @MorningAirShow, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email directly if you have any thoughts or any story ideas, morningair@relevantradio.com. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning we're going to continue with a new University of Mary Prime Matters series, where we discuss topics that can lead us to think and ponder deeply on issues of faith, culture, and our own spiritual life. Today we're going to discuss the importance of leisure for human flourishing and its relationship with work. How can we get work right is the question this morning. Now, joining us live is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you here on this Thursday morning.
Good morning, John. It's always wonderful to be with you and all of our listeners, too. Good morning.
Well, Monsignor, our conversation this morning is based on an interview that you had a while back with Dr. Michael Naughton on his book, Getting Work Right, in which it says that in order to get work right, we must first get leisure right. Can you break this open for us and give us your perspective?
Sure, no, I'm happy to. You know, when we first started this website, primematters.com, kind of a vast repository of Catholic teaching and and insight about Catholic life, one of the first things that we did was this interview with Dr. Mike Naughton, who's a friend of mine. You know, he's the director of Catholic studies down at the University of St. Thomas in the Twin Cities in Minnesota. And he recently released this book, Getting Work Right. And in it, he talks about very beautifully the Catholic conviction that in order to get work right, we have to get leisure right. And so as Americans, oftentimes, John, we'll misunderstand what leisure is. So we have to clear up the difference between leisure and amusement, or leisure and entertainment. When the Catholic tradition talks about leisure, we're not talking about just sitting on the beach with a piña colada or watching a television series for hours on end. Those sorts of activities are amusement, not leisure. Amusement refers to passive activity, which has a place in human life, but isn't the height of human activity. But leisure, in its true sense, that refers to activity that's perfective of the human person. In other words, leisure develops and engages our various capacities. It brings our minds, our bodies, and our souls into full form. So reading a novel is leisure, exercise is leisure, prayer, these are all leisure activities, because leisure isn't meant to be just passive rest. In fact, leisure can sometimes be quite demanding, but what it does is it leads us to a state of refreshment. It allows us to receive, because work and leisure are meant to be like breathing in and breathing out. And so there's a sense in the way that we conduct our leisure, not as amusement, not as entertainment, but as engaging human activity, which is meant to refresh us, that allows us, that provides us with the capacity to really know what work is all about. Because work then, and that's something that we should talk about as well, work isn't just a necessary evil. Work is a noble human activity by which we're able to participate in the creativity of God, who's a creator. But in order for us truly to have a real sense for what the value and the purpose of work are, work is in our lives, we need to be able to get leisure right. We remember that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh.
No question, which leads us to the proper perspective of the Lord's Day. Some people, you know, forget that the Lord's Day is holy, it's sacred, it should be special. In fact, obviously we go to Mass on Sundays, but there's many of these leisure things, some of which you described, that we can do, including exercise even just reading a book can be a part of leisure. But, you know, I often say to my wife, just as a reminder, you know, let's make sure that Sunday is not just another business day, not another day of the week. Let's always try to make a Sunday special, family day, you know, the Lord's Day.
Yeah, we'll never get Monday right. We'll never get the work day right unless we get Sunday right. If we don't get Sunday right, we can't get Monday right. And what's behind that is the fact that we weren't just made to work. We were also made to rest and to experience true refreshment. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind, because otherwise what happens is that we allow ourselves to be ground down. We think that everything is about achievement, and it's not true. Remember in Introduction to Christianity, Joseph Ratzinger, who became, of course, Cardinal Ratzinger and then became Pope Benedict XVI, he said in Introduction to Christianity that a person comes into the profoundest sense of himself not by what he achieves, but by what he receives. There's something sort of hauntingly beautiful about this, that we're not meant simply to achieve, we're also meant to receive. Do you remember, John, you're probably in the era that remembers really well Lily Tomlin, the American comedian. Lily Tomlin once said, "The problem with the rat race is even if you win, you're still a rat."
I love it. So, it was very funny.
And so that's the thing that we need to keep in mind in our lives, that the rat race isn't what we were made for. We were made to receive, and then achievement comes out of that receiving. That there's a receptivity, that our hearts and minds were meant to receive God's grace and His goodness. And that's what happens on Sunday, of course. In the rest, the true leisure that we're meant to experience on Sunday, and then ultimately in worship. It's hard for us to remember this in the modern world, but the ultimate form of leisure, the highest form of leisure, is worship. When we're with God at Mass, that's the highest possible form of rest that we can experience in our human life, because we were made ultimately to worship. So there are various levels of leisure. Study, for instance, is a kind of leisure. Now, here at the University of Mary, John, some of our students have trouble believing that. I tell them all the time, they look so harried and stressed out by their biochemistry class, you know, or their anatomy class or their calculus class, and I say, you're at leisure. And they sometimes don't believe me, but it's true. Study is leisure, but even higher than study is worship.
Well, that is a fantastic perspective that I'm sure a lot of folks have never heard. I cringe when I hear of people who work 7 days a week. They work multiple jobs. They never take a day off. And I just can't help but think to myself, that's not the way God designed us to be. We need to recharge the batteries. We need a day of rest and leisure.
Yeah, and if we don't have it, what happens is that our humanity really begins to slip away. It used to be, of course, that that leisure was informed by the culture. I don't know if you've ever read this interesting little essay by Maria von Trapp. Do you remember from The Sound of Music?
Love the story and the movie.
Right, right. And so that's based upon this life of Maria von Trapp. The real Maria von Trapp, not Julie Andrews, but the real Maria von Trapp, wrote a little essay called The Land Without a Sunday. And it was an observation about some friends of hers who had visited communist Russia. And in Russia, in the early days of communism, they didn't have a Sunday. Everybody would have a day off, but it would be a different day of every week so that they would never have to shut down a factory. And so maybe you would have Friday off and I'd have Monday off, but then there would be enough workers in the factory that they would never have to shut down the factory. And her friends insisted that this created a world in which there was no rest at all, in which there was a kind of atmosphere, like Josef Pieper said in his book, Leisure, the Basis of Culture, an atmosphere of total work. And then she said that after the Second World War, she and her family came here to America, and she found that we also were becoming, slowly, a land without a Sunday. That Sunday was becoming a time not just to sort of enjoy family, not to be refreshed, not to worship God. It was becoming a time to catch up on all the things that we couldn't get done during the week. And she said that that made us a much sadder place. It used to be that Sunday was something that was culturally protected. Of course, here in North Dakota, for instance, where the University of Mary is and where I live, until very recently, we had blue laws where stores couldn't be open on Sundays, and then eventually it was that they couldn't be open until noon on Sundays. And now, very recently, North Dakota, like the rest of the country, has opened stores 24/7. And so we can shop all the time, but does that make us more free? Does it make us a more noble people? Does it enrich our lives? Or does it, in fact, begin to strip away that which is true and beautiful and good about human life?
That is so true, and I'm sure that Maria's writings were many years ago, and that today is even more in play, because on Sundays, just about every business is open, with the exception of places like Chick-fil-A and maybe Hobby Lobby, just about and some car dealerships. Most places are open, and they just act like it's just another day.
Yeah, and it's an amazing thing. You know, when you read interviews with the CEOs of Hobby Lobby or Chick-fil-A, it's interesting in that their bottom line, their profit margin, doesn't seem to be affected negatively by the fact that they take a whole day off and close the store once a week. And in fact, that's a more humane way in which they're able to treat their employees. We can learn a lesson there. Of course, the founders of both of those companies are evangelicals. But we as Catholics should be giving an even better example, an even higher example, a deeper example of what it means that our lives aren't just our own, that they truly do belong to God. And that God, if we give him the time that we need, and remember John Paul II, our hero, Pope St. John Paul II said, we should never be afraid of giving time to God. Any minute, any hour, any day that we give to God is a gift that he will use to enrich us. He doesn't take, he gives. And so let's not be afraid to give our time to God. And that's what leisure is all about. And if we get that right, then we will be able to get work right.
It's a powerful reminder by JP too, and something that is important for all of us to consider. Really appreciate your perspective, Monsignor Shea. This is something that sometimes we don't think about it, but I think it's great to take a moment to really ponder it.
Well, John, I think that we should enjoy our work, but in order to do that, we have to allow God to be right in the midst of it, and that requires true leisure, rest and worship. I'm always so happy to be with you here on Morning Air.
As always, appreciated. Thanks so much, Monsignor Shea. Thanks for joining us this morning.
God bless you.
God bless you too. Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. We need to take a short break when we come back. Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, will be with us to discuss the recent U.S. Bishop's statement on why Catholic health care providers shouldn't perform gender transition procedures. This is going to be an interesting conversation. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Thursday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with producer Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. This morning's power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Romans 5, 3 through 5. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Lent is a time of preparation, an imitation of the 40 days of our Lord Jesus Christ in the desert. As the Apostle St. James tells us, "Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Thank the Lord for the trials that he sends us from his hand according to his holy will. They have tremendous redemptive value. And we always pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has issued an unequivocal statement condemning transgender interventions and forbidding Catholic hospitals to perform them. The ethicists of the National Catholic Bioethics Center have joined the U.S. bishops in unequivocally reiterating that Catholic anthropology and moral teaching are incompatible with medicalized mutilations that hide behind the misnomer of gender-affirming care. Joining us live from Philadelphia is Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, to discuss this U.S. bishop's statement, which really does draw a line on gender transitioning in Catholic healthcare. Dr. Meany received his Ph.D. in bioethics from the Catholic University of the Sacred Heart in Rome and was the director of the International Coordination for Human Life International for many years. Good morning, Dr. Meany. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again, and especially to talk about this very important issue, especially for parents.
Yes, thank you so much.
Dr. Meany, can you tell us about this recent statement by the U.S. bishops named a doctrinal note on the moral limits to technological manipulation of the human body?
Yes. So I think for a very long time, the bishops have been pondering the best way to respond to really the tidal wave of gender, transgender interventions and even, you know, policy choices that have gone on in the U.S. There's really been a sea change in recent years where this kind of view that one can have a person who's in the wrong body and that it's morally licit to change a person's body from, you know, the appearance of one sex to the other and to treat them as if they had changed sex. That whole idea is really revolutionary and quite new. And the church, of course, stands by the age-old view that, you know, we were created male and female by God and that the bodily order is good, you know, that we should accept who we are rather than attempt to change it. So a very, very important statement by the bishops, very important that it came from the doctrine committee, you know, so that this is really a restatement of Catholic doctrine, not just, you know, a comment on things, but really saying this is what we believe as Catholics.
Dr. Meany, what are some of the key highlights of the statement? What was the gist of the teaching that the bishops are trying to get out?
Yeah, I think the bottom line and the most important part is to saying that this can have no place within Catholic healthcare, that Catholic healthcare institutions cannot attempt to transform the sexual characteristics of a human body into the opposite sex or take part in the development of such procedures. And, you know, there's a huge pressure out there to do these transgender surgeries, interventions, you know, cross-sex hormones, all these different things. And it's very clear that Catholics have to, you know, make a religious and conscientious objection to doing that. And if there's some kind of government mandate or et cetera, there needs to be strong protections that medical professionals and institutions not be forced to do these things.
Well, this is an issue that has caused a lot of confusion, this transgender issue. Even the Holy Father, Pope Francis, recently said that gender ideology today is one of the most dangerous ideological colonizations, as he called it, and that it means that the church needs to speak very clearly about this issue. You see that the time has finally come for the church to speak very clearly.
Yes, absolutely. And you know, I have to say, Pope Francis has spoken out on many occasions about this, and he really was in strong continuity with Pope Benedict. I think both of them really commented, and I thought this was a very insightful remark, you know, that one of the temptations today is rebellion against God the Creator. So to go against the intended sex of the individual, that we were created male or female, is really to be very prideful, to say, I know better than God, and I'm going to, you know, refashion myself. And it actually goes back a very, very long ways. You know, it's a kind of a dualistic view that the body and the soul are not intimately related, that our soul is not sexed. The same sex as our body, that the two cannot be separated. And that's kind of the fundamental assertion of the transgender ideology, is that, you know, I can be a male soul in a female body or vice versa. And, you know, as Catholics, as Christians, we can't really accept that.
I find it fascinating that obviously for us as Catholics, you know, we have a God-centered perspective on what the church teaches on these transgender issues and the gender ideology. But I just heard just the other day that even an atheist, an extremely well-known atheist, Richard Dawkins, is talking about this. And he basically says that just based on science, it's male and female. And that's what science says. So even for people that don't even have faith, just from a common sense and from a biological and a scientific perspective, you know, if atheists can see it, you know, people of faith should be able to see it.
Yeah. I mean, it is true that our sex is, you know, biologically determined through our DNA, through our genetic code. There are some individuals who have, you know, genetic problems, and that can lead to sort of intersex conditions, et cetera, which are very tragic, and those individuals need care and treatment. But that is very, very different from the transgender view, which a person who has a very clear, you know, XY chromosome or XX chromosome, that person can actually be a different sex, and that this is somehow, you know, randomly assigned rather than something that is biologically determined. It really is kind of putting psychology above biology, which I think everybody is clear that, you know, the hard sciences are more fundamental in the sense that, you know, our DNA and our genetic code are very determinative, and our psychology is something that is, you know, much more subject to change. But we have to accept how we were created by God and to look at the objective world rather than trying to manipulate it. So, something Pope Francis said I thought was very interesting. So if we think that we have total power to recreate ourselves, this can also lead to this erroneous view that we can totally recreate the world, you know, and manipulate the world and all the kind of, you know, environmental destruction that sometimes goes on because people, you know, want to manipulate the natural world. But again, that would be, you know, not really respecting God the Creator.
Dr. Mindy, what do you think is the genesis of this gender ideology? I mean, 15, 20 years ago, no one had heard of this. And all of a sudden now it's like a phenomenon. It's everywhere.
Yeah, I think it's very much a child of the sexual revolution, of this idea that one can do anything that one wants to do, a kind of an unlimited individual freedom. And so the idea, and you know, one of the things that's very confusing as well when one gets into this kind of gender movement, et cetera, is that, you know, it's constantly in flux, constantly changing. And even, you know, the scientific facts that they bring out are constantly changing because in a sense, they're not really tied to reality. They're kind of, you know, on this trip of looking at fashion, you know, and what's the latest fashion. But the key point, generally speaking, is a kind of a radical freedom, a radical, you know, recreation of oneself. And I think in some sort of sense, you know, it's based on a lot of suffering, a lot of, you know, hurts and wounds that people have had because they've been abused or they've had, you know, all kinds of different issues and things that have happened to them. In a certain sense, they're kind of desperately trying to recreate themselves, but in a way that's impossible, that, you know, can't actually be done, which I think also leads to tremendous frustration.
Well, Dr. Mindy, there is just a tidal wave of propaganda and you know, activism in the transgender community that is just about everywhere, which makes it very challenging to really, you know, provide authentic care for people who are experiencing gender dysphoria. How can this be done with compassion and with true care?
Yeah, well, I think certainly in the case of children, and I think that's where it's most dramatic. What has been seen is that, you know, a lot of children have some confusion, especially when it comes time to puberty, you know, exactly, you know, who am I and my body is changing. And there are all kinds of different questions that young people have. Unfortunately, there tends to be today a kind of a rush to say, oh, my gosh, you're transgender. We're going to need to, you know, give you puberty blockers and all kinds of, you know, different interventions, both social and physical. Whereas what really should be done is to wait and to affirm what's true, that this is a little boy or a little girl, and to help them to accept their identity. And actually, if nothing is done, you know, nothing radical is done, generally speaking, you know, with puberty, et cetera, young people come to their realization that they are who they are and there's no need. However, you know, if young people are, you know, put on puberty blockers, given very strong cross-sex hormones, et cetera, then they kind of get locked into this state of gender dysphoria, gender confusion, and it really leads to years and years of manipulations of their body and problems, et cetera, which are highly unfortunate and which would have resolved naturally in most cases if there had simply been like patients, you know, and helping them to just go through the process of developing. So I think that's one of the most tragic situations today, is that there's this kind of hyper-interventionism trying to push young people who, you know, maybe having a little confusion, a little identity crisis, into full-blown transgenderism.
And we have in recent times heard from young people who years later, they really feel bad. And, you know, they, you know, really feel that they made a mistake, that they shouldn't have gone through with these surgeries. And they realize that it wasn't the best way to go. And we've heard, you know, time and time again from people that have come out and really, you know, reject the idea that they had to do this when they were 13 years old, in some examples. So there's so many questions. And in fact, I want to bring in our listeners. If you have a question about a Catholic moral teaching on so-called gender-affirming care or transgender ideology, for Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, we are taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Dr. Meany. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverts on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of our discussion this morning on a very important issue and topic, the U.S. bishops just came out just the other day with a very powerful statement that draws an unambiguous line on gender transitioning in Catholic healthcare. And we are joined with the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, Dr. Joseph Meany, who's also a PhD in bioethics. Dr. Meany, there is so much to break open when it comes to this issue of transgender ideology, how it's affecting our kids, how it's affecting medical professionals. And I wanted to chat a little bit about how these transgender medical procedures are affecting and really bringing negative effects to people that have decided to perform this type of surgery. They really feel that they're doing a service.
Yes. Now, one of the things that I think that was very helpful in the doctoral note is explaining Catholic bioethical principles when it comes to medical interventions. And, you know, there were some people trying to justify the transgender interventions by saying, well, this might have something to do with, you know, the principle of integrity or the principle of totality, et cetera. And the doctoral note very clearly says it does not, right? Because essentially what is acceptable in terms of, you know, Catholic medical intervention is when you're trying to repair a defect in the body or you're sacrificing a part of the body for the whole, right? Say you have to amputate the limb of a person because it has gangrene, and if you don't amputate that limb, they're going to die. But in the case of transgender, what they're doing really is taking away perfectly healthy organs of the person's body simply to change the physical appearance to, you know, to resemble the sex that the person wants to be as opposed to what they biologically are.
Well, we are joined this morning by Suzanne in Philadelphia. Suzanne, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dr. Joseph Meany.
Thank you very much for taking my phone call. Good morning.
Good morning.
I was wondering, as a Catholic, what can one do if this transgender ideology is being forced upon us by our employers?
Yes. I think one of the most important things, and why this doctoral note is so important, is that one can very strongly rely on our constitutional rights to religious freedom and to say, look, we have a constitutional right not to be forced to go against our religious beliefs. And one of those most fundamental beliefs is that we're created by God, created male and female, and that this cannot be changed. And therefore, if one is being coerced into accepting that, told that you have to affirm things that you believe are not true, that's forced speech. Again, something that goes against our rights. And so therefore, there needs to be a strong resistance and to say, look, I have to very politely, but also very firmly reject any kind of coercion that would force me to do things that go against my conscience, against my religious beliefs.
I hope that helps, Suzanne. I really appreciate the call. Dr. Meany, what can Catholic medical professionals do if they're at a non-Catholic hospital and they're being forced to perform these type of so-called medical interventions?
Yeah, so their individual rights of religious liberty, their rights of conscience, are there no matter where they work. You know, it's not something that is subject to your employer as much as to your own personal human rights. But I think the other important thing to point out is that this is not medically sound. So not only is there a religious objection, but there's also a very strong medical objection that there's no real proof that this is actually helping people long term. And so a lot of these interventions are being done in a kind of very experimental way. And, you know, interesting to see that those who started doing these interventions early on, particularly in Scandinavia and Europe, et cetera, have now started to pull back and say, wait a second, we're not seeing the benefits of this. And there are huge burdens. I mean, they're literally, you know, taking out organs of individuals and giving them terrible, you know, high doses of cross-sex hormones that have all kinds of negative side effects, et cetera. Very important to see that not only do we object to this religiously, but I think medical professionals can object to it from a strictly medical perspective if it's not helping people medically.
Dr. Meany, obviously this is a concern for a lot of parents. What can parents do to protect and guide our children who may feel that they're confused about their gender identity?
Yeah, I think a great deal of patience and certainly not rushing into any kind of decision. One of the things that the bishops say in the doctrinal note that is so important, and we just have to keep this in mind, that children cannot provide informed consent. When you're below the age of consent, below 18, the parents actually have to make their best possible judgments for the care of their children. So there shouldn't be any kind of rush to do any sort of intervention, much less ones that have lifelong consequences. You know, if a child is put on these puberty blockers or they're having surgical interventions or cross-sex hormones, I mean, it can lead to permanent sterility, affect their life forever, changes that will never change. I remember one of the detransitioners who decided, you know, to go back to their original biological sex, her voice is extremely low because of all the testosterone she had taken, and it actually changed her vocal cords. And so permanently now her voice sounds like a man's, and she's very, very sorry about it. And she's like, gosh, if only they had taken a little bit more time before they gave me all these hormones, et cetera, I might have changed my mind.
And something that we have talked about in the past, this whole push to normalize transgender men and women in different aspects of our lives, like, for example, in sports and even in politics. You know, it's been, you know, so controversial, especially in the sports world, Doctor.
Yes. I mean, it's clearly true that the biological differences between men and women, the physical differences, are such that an individual who's a biological male who is competing against biological females, so a so-called transgender woman, has a huge advantage when it comes to the physical trials of, you know, swimming or other competitions. And it's really very unfair. You know, so we talk about justice here, that biological females should have to compete against biological males who have a real clear advantage. You know, one of the things that we've always done in sports is reject these, you know, kind of doping, you know, and drug enhancements, et cetera. And this is the ultimate of that because of all the testosterone and other chemicals, you know, that make the human body different. But males have an inherent advantage when it comes to muscular strength. And so it's basically destroying women's sports, which is a tragedy.
Final thoughts on how this issue is affecting our culture, is affecting our healthcare.
Yeah, I think there's probably never been a period in history with more confusion as to the identity of human beings. And we really need to go back to some very strong, biblically based, scientifically based facts that we are created by God, male and female, we are created, and that this is a good natural order that should be respected. We should be trying to become more in conformity with nature rather than trying to transform it. And one of the things that is in the doctoral note, I think was very important, is they also talked about cybernetic enhancement and the fact that there's this kind of transhumanism out there. People want to transform the human body in so many different ways that are not appropriate. And so we should be more in tune with nature, more in tune with our bodies, rather than trying to change them radically.
Where can our listeners read the full statement from the bishops?
Yeah, so that's on the USCCB website. There's also a link to it in our press release at ncbcenter.org. And I think it's going to be spread quite a bit because it's one of the more important statements that have come out from the U.S. bishops in recent years.
And you also have some interesting podcasts that are available from a couple of your ethicists who have really, you know, taken this issue and gone in and talked about it in much more detail.
Yeah, Bioethics on Air, which you can also pick up at ncbcenter.org, has several topics, but we did a special podcast on this theme, which is important. Yes.
Well, I really appreciate you coming on and sharing your perspective on this very difficult issue for so many parents and something that is affecting the lives of so many families and especially young people. And I think it's time that Americans be informed and especially Catholics be informed with the proper thinking and the proper philosophy on this issue from an authentic Catholic Christian perspective, Dr.
Yes, no, it's true. There's a huge amount of suffering and need for a huge amount of compassion so that we can help so many people to accept who they are rather than going in for some of these ideologies.
Thank you so much for joining us, Dr. Meany.
Thank you, John.
Dr. Joseph Meany, the president of the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our story today is called Lessons from a Taxi Cab. 5 years ago, I learned this lesson in the back of a taxi in Indianapolis. Here's what happened. Well, I hopped in a taxi and we took off for the airport. We were driving in the right lane when suddenly a black car jumped out of a parking space right in front of us. My taxi driver slammed on his brakes, skidded, and missed the other car just by inches. The driver of the other car whipped his head around and started yelling at us. My taxi driver just smiled and waved at the guy. I mean, he was really friendly. I asked, "Why did you just do that? This guy almost ruined your car and sent us to the hospital." That's when the cab driver taught me what I now call the law of the garbage truck. He explained, "Many people are like garbage trucks. They run around full of garbage, full of frustration, full of anger, full of disappointment. As their garbage piles up, they need a place to dump it, and sometimes they'll dump it on you. Don't take it personally. Just smile, wave, wish them well, and move on. Don't take their garbage and spread it to other people at work, home, or on the streets." The cab driver concluded the story. The bottom line is that successful people don't let garbage trucks take over their day. Life is too short to wake up in the morning with regrets, so love the people that treat you right and pray for the ones that don't. Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." As always, our thanks to Glenn, who left us that story corner. He's taking a few days off this week. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will join us to talk about what authentic accompaniment looks like. Plus, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will discuss the meaning of the Annunciation of the Lord, our Blessed Mother's yes to God's will. So stay with us. There's a lot more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.